Excuses to Avoid Mission, Commentary for the November 4th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. The focus of our lesson this week is the Old Testament book of Jonah. The prophet epitomizes someone going to great lengths to avoid God's call to speak for him. As our opening text says, he was told to carry God's word to the city of Nineveh, but Jonah instead left by sea for Tarshish. While our lesson quarterly speaks with certainty that Tarshish was in what is now southern Spain, they exaggerate. Josephus identified it with Tarsus in Cilicia, the same city Paul was from. While there are several locations that have been suggested as possible locations for Tarshish, either because of similarities in the name, types of cargo shipped, or the nationality of what the sailors might have been, there is no definitive reason to reject Josephus's account, especially rejecting it with the certainty expressed in our lesson quarterly. Perhaps this was done for dramatic effect. In our day, we span continents by air in a matter of hours. The distance from Joppa to Tarsus would hardly seem adequate to us to run from God. But Jonah did not live in our day. In his day, a trip of 500 miles that we could traverse by automobile in about 8 hours, depending on road and traffic conditions, could take 2.5 weeks by donkey, a typical mode of transport for a prophet. Also, with our understanding of God as omnipresent, we are far removed from the time when gods were thought to be geographically limited, with each nation having its own panoply. Battles were often contests to see which god was more powerful over the location where the battle took place. We see this in the Old Testament in the battles between Samaria and Aram. Defeated in battle by Samaria, the king of Aram thought that changing the location of the battle would allow their gods to prevail. Although this did not work for Aram, this kind of thinking may have been an important factor in Jonah's decision to demur when tasked with traveling to Nineveh. He may have feared God would not have the ability to protect him there. He would be on another god's turf. Our lesson discusses the anemic excuses of discomfort and inconvenience, but fails to adequately account for the genuine fear that quailed Jonah. If we were to search for a modern equivalent, traveling to Tehran in Iran and walking through its streets calling for the people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus would be close. In the time of the apostles, it was not Nineveh that epitomized wickedness, but Rome, and Peter carried Christ's message to Rome. That city had beheaded Paul and persecuted Christians. According to early Christian legend, Peter was fleeing persecution in Rome when God appeared to him and asked him where he was going. Quo vadis? He reminded Peter that he still had many people to claim in Rome, and Peter returned to the city to bring Christ to more souls and was in the end crucified upside down. Who would go to Tehran like Peter went into Rome? Maybe no one would. We're not the Christians of the first and second centuries. Early in the fourth century, a dramatic change took place in Christianity. We transitioned from spreading the message of Christ by witness of our personal experience with Christ, bolstered by relevant scripture, to coercion by political and military force. It is a foundation that led us to subjugate the entire Western Hemisphere to European kingdoms under the fiction of converting heathen lands to Christian ones. It worked so well that it was also used later in subjugating the African continent and Oceania in the Pacific. Christians transitioned from the ones being martyred for their faith to the ones forcing others to be martyred who refused to accept the new faith. This was hardly the teachings of Jesus we were told to propagate. He told us to teach what he taught. Instead, we used Christianity as a tool to build empires. We pretended to be searching for lost souls, but we enslaved those souls to search for gold to further empower empire. If, as Tertullian said in his Apologeticus, that the blood of martyrs is a seed of the church, what is the blood shed by Christians seeking to establish earthly dominions, not only over non-Christian peoples, but even over other Christian denominations? Surely the blood of all these souls cries out from the ground to God. Do not all of those who enjoy the rewards reaped from such evil share as well in the curse of Cain, the first murderer? The deeper we wade into such bloody pursuits, the greater the curse we bring upon ourselves until we can find no other way forward than by coercion, and if necessary, destruction of those who stand in the way. We place a cross on our buildings, around our necks, and on our vehicles, and believe that somehow absolves us of sin. But our hearts are hearts of stone toward all who will call out greed and rapaciousness for what they are. We fail to see the signs that the glory has departed. As Seventh-day Adventists, we often make the claim to be one of the fastest growing denominations, but we are plagued with a curse, as are the others who claim the name of Christ. Our tepid, single-digit percentage growth figures are nothing to boast about. If we weren't still pushing our denomination down the inroads made by colonialism, growth might even be negative. Much of the First World has come to see Christianity for what it became in the 4th century, an institution dedicated to the pursuit of earthly power and its preservation. This week sees the celebration of Reformation Day in Europe, as we remember Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. He understood that the Christian Church had gone astray. He saw the poverty of the European peasantry, a peasantry that the papacy nonetheless continued to bleed of offerings to build the opulent St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, begun in the early 16th century and completed over a century later. Luther opposed the friar Johann Tetzel, who sold indulgences to those who could least afford them, telling them that their relatives would remain trapped in purgatory if the funds were not paid to free them. Extortion is something the modern church is sadly very familiar with. Pay to play is the order of the day. Those who pay can have a limited say. Those who do not are marginalized. But we have lost sight of the power of the kingdom of God when we sell out to the power of money. We cannot have both. We like to point to the size of our various denominations as proof of God's blessing. But if numbers are the name of the game, then we should call ourselves the Christianity of the broad gate for the numbers we are willing to accommodate to grow our earthly power base and the flow of money that goes with it. That church appears more powerful than the Christianity of the narrow gate, which only has 7,000 members. The church of the narrow gate may appear feeble and even defective based on their failure to obtain earthly power and wealth. They have not trod the halls of government seeking endorsement of their agenda. They do not seek rivers of gold to advance their work. They know the work is the Lord's, and he knows every need in advance and will provide. We wonder why we do not see such miraculous provision today. Could it be because we find it easier to ask for handouts from parishioners than to have the patience to ask God and await his response? It is this separation from God and the relationship he had with first century Christianity that fills us with fear, not unlike the fear that Jonah felt when God directed him to Nineveh. Fearing for his life if he were to confront the Ninevites over their sins, he felt safer fleeing, only to discover that his life could be forfeit anyway. We live with an illusion that we can control whether we live or die. Many try to eat and drink as healthily as they can. We wear seatbelts and have airbags in our cars. We exercise to slow our natural aging process. But in the end, barring the parousia, death comes to us all at a moment we rarely know in advance. Therefore, it makes little sense to spend our lives in fear of something that comes to us all. Instead, let us seek real relationship with God. Instead of power and wealth, let us seek love and compassion, which will drive out fear. In the end, love is the way, not earthly wealth or power, not coercion or conquest. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas shared in this commentary, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more podcasts and commentaries and articles, as well as links to books written by the author at that website. Once again, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.